All righty, are we ready for God's word this morning? All right, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue along the lines of what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks about we are restored. While you're turning there, I'm going to have Miss Laura queue up a video and show the video. And I want you to pay attention to this, please.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
If you kept up with the news, that happened quite recently. Remember that cop, that lady, accidentally, according to her story, shot Botham Jean. She was thinking that she was entering her apartment, but she did not enter her apartment. She entered this other gentleman's apartment. He was a worship leader, youth pastor in his church, God-loving. You could tell his family, Botham Jean's, you know, the victim in this story. His family loved the Lord, and his younger brother, Brant, you heard him talk about gracious, how gracious his words were, how much grace he was dispensing to this gal that was a police officer. Well, she was found guilty and was given 10 years and qualifies for parole in 3 years. And you saw a beautiful example of forgiveness. Now, since we're talking about restoration, I think it is very important that we talk about this aspect of forgiveness. So let's read our text this morning. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, last two verses, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Now, please, one thing I want to note about this verse, and just want to hit it hard, but I don't want to dwell too much on this point. Notice the order. It says, forgive, you guys forgive, as children of God forgive, because you already have been forgiven. See, that's the New Testament reality. Our basis to forgive others is because we have already been forgiven. It's a contrast, listen carefully, from the Lord's Prayer, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us as we forgive our trespassers or our debtors. And he went on to say that if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. Now, please remember there's been an order reversal from Matthew 6 to the new covenant. Please understand, church family, that when Jesus was here on earth, he was still operating under the old covenant. Remember, he said, I have not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that Jesus was born under the law. That is old covenant. Under the new covenant of grace, we forgive because we've already been forgiven. Aren't you glad? Because how many of you know, and here's one of the points I want to make. How many of you know that forgiveness is very messy business? How many of you would agree with me that maybe our forgiveness did not resemble that young man's forgiveness? Our forgiveness took a lot longer period of time. Come on, somebody. Don't leave me flapping out here by my lonesome. Like a flag at wind. Am I right? And maybe our process of forgiving took us through ups and downs, emotional ups and downs, and like a roller coaster ride, you know. And it's not like we were a woo, whoopee, having a good time. It was more like hanging on for dear life, because had we had our way, we would have strangled that sucker and given them a few choice words. Come on, somebody. Am I talking? Can I keep it real this morning, church family? I don't think we can talk about forgiveness without talking about it on a human level, on a raw level. So, you know, forgiveness is very messy. It's not neat. It's not one, two, and three, I've already forgiven you. In fact, here's another point. Point number two, point number one is forgiveness is messy business. Point number two, forgiveness is a journey. The deeper the wound done to you, the longer that journey is going to take. Good stuff, isn't it? Forgiveness is a journey. When it comes to forgiveness, you are along for the ride. You can't dictate, you can't hasten the process of forgiveness. Because, and let me explain to you why. Because in true forgiveness, you have to process the emotions, the pain that was dealt to you unfairly and unjustly. You know, one of the problems that I've had in my life with forgiveness was I used to stuff all the emotions. I would just stuff them. But how many of you know that if you stuff those emotions, if you stuff that ill will, if you stuff that rancor, if you stuff that feeling of bordering, a feeling bordering on hatred, if not hatred, it'll surface back up somewhere else in your life. You cannot stuff them. You have to feel them. Allow yourself to feel the pain if you're truly going to forgive. Because forgiveness is a journey. Some people, perhaps in their childhood, they were mistreated. They were abused. They were sexually abused. They were physically abused. They were verbally abused. They were emotionally abused. How many of you know that's real? And I'm sorry to that. I'm not saying I'm sorry that there was an evil man or an evil woman in your life that perpetuated that transgression or series of transgressions against you, the way they sinned against you. Or perhaps there were important people in your life that allowed somebody else to hurt you without protecting you. There was a trusted family member. Never in a million years would you have thought that they would hurt you the way they did and took from you your innocence and took, robbed you of your childhood or of your teenagehood. I'm sorry. Robbed you of so much. How many of you know, church family, when it comes to restoration, we have to look at what we've been robbed of, right? See, Jesus deals with us on a very real level. And people hurt us. So the deeper the wound done to you, the longer that journey is going to take. There is no prescribed time period in the Bible that says, It should only take you 2 weeks to process all this, and then you should be able to have forgiven. How many of you know that we all have triggers? How many of you have begun on the journey of forgiveness and took one step forward, and then something happened? Perhaps your ex, you hear from them, and it's not good. There are triggers, perhaps a memory. Perhaps you had a nightmare. Perhaps, you know, something came to mind that triggered all that emotion, and all of a sudden you're flooded with that emotion all over again. Well, then that step forward became two steps back. Forgiveness is a journey. The deeper the wound, the longer the journey. I'm going to mention my fiance, Callie, because she's very wise. You know, I told her here recently, I want to say this as honorably as I can. I did not have the best father. He's a very complicated man. I mean, I don't want to sound dishonoring, but that's the most polite way I think I can say it. And wow, I'm thankful for my in-laws that are now in heaven, because they were more real parents to me. Well, actually, my father-in-law was more of a father to me than my own biological father was. And I remember telling Kelly here recently, I said, Kelly, I wish they didn't cremate, they would not have cremated him. And I wish they would have buried him in the ground so I could go visit his grave and talk to him and get some things off my chest. Not disrespectfully, because a lot of the crud that came down from him to me was when I was a child and I couldn't defend myself. I didn't have the intellectual, I didn't have the strength. I couldn't, you know, and I tried in the name of honoring your father and your mother, I would just stuff it. Well, he's been gone 9 years. But how many of you know if you stuff stuff, it's going to come back up? And so she said, honey, maybe you need to just talk to him as if he was there in front of you. Well, I started doing that. Just saying, in essence, basically, you will never do that to me. You will never talk that way to me again. You know, type of stuff to process it. And you know, funny thing, I don't have as much of the feelings surfacing up anymore. Why? Because healing has begun. Because I allowed myself to process the hurt. Does this make sense, church family? But I'm telling you, you don't want to stuff, and go to your grave, a person with all this turmoil in your soul. You need to process. Forgiveness is a journey. The deeper the wound, the longer the journey. All right, so far so good. I believe there are three stages to forgiveness, okay? And I'm going to give them to you. Once again, these are not neat. They're not clean cut. I'm giving you the stages for teaching purposes to put those on your radar so that you'll know what steps you're taking and where you are, in fact, in the journey process of forgiveness. So, but allow me to say that when we have been done wrong, and I'm not listening to your family, I'm not talking about a pinprick offense. I'm not talking about I said something that off the cuff that really, really offended someone, but maybe the offense was more on the way it was taken than the way it was said. How many of you know that exists, church family? And to that, church family, listen, we have a nation of thin-skinned people. And if I could tell the people of America is a couple of words, it would be this: toughen up, buttercup. Don't get your little feelings hurt over every little thing that is said or done. Don't be such a wuss. That's in the Bible somewhere. In Aramaic, I think, in the Gospels or something like that. Am I right? Amen. Grow up and develop some thick skin. I'm not talking about pinprick offenses. I'm talking about when innocence was taken from you, when thousands of dollars were taken from you, when you were duped, when you were lied to, when you were betrayed by people that you thought would be there for you. You realize that I, for the longest time, and I talk about me, I hope it doesn't offend you, church family. The reason I'm talking about me is because I've had to go through this process. For the longest time, I had nightmare after nightmare after nightmare of my ex continually rejecting me, continually rejecting me, continually rejecting me. It was almost on a nightly basis. And it was not the same dream. It was like a new way that she had found to reject me. In that nightmare, she rejected me. What was happening? Forgiveness is the journey. I was allowing myself to lean into that instead of saying, oh, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not, Jesus' name, no. You're stuffing all that. That's your subconscious telling you not all is happy in your little heart. Amen? So what happens when we are offended, when something severe happens to us, church family? Listen, we make our offender nothing more and nothing less than the offense that they dealt us. Let me say it a different way. If they cheated us out of something, then they, in our hearts and our minds, they became nothing more than a cheat, a cheater. We reduced them to the size of their offense. Right? If they lied to us, then they became a liar, a big fat lie, a walking, talking lie. We reduce our offenders to the size of their offense. So naturally, and that's where all the anger comes from within us, naturally, if we're going to forgive, listen, stage number one of the journey of forgiveness is, number one, we rediscover their humanity. If I make my offender nothing more and nothing less than the sin that they dealt me, you know, it's not unlike in the Old Testament when there were two scapegoats brought. The high priest would cast lots. One of them would end up being sacrificed. The other one was taken to the edge of the wilderness. The high priest would lay his hands to symbolize that by placing his hands on the scapegoat's forehead, that all the sins of the nation were somehow mystically transferred to that scapegoat, and that scapegoat was released into the wilderness. Well, you know, it's kind of like what we do with our emotional hands. We place our emotional hands on the head of our offender, and we reduce them to the size of their offense. Does that make sense? So naturally, if I'm going to forgive, I'm going to rediscover their humanity. Stage number one. Maybe they are human beings after all. Maybe they're not just a cheater or a thief or a liar. We rediscover their humanity. Maybe they are human like us. Maybe they are broken like us. But in rediscovering their humanity, that does not make them trustworthy. Come on, somebody. That does not make them worthy of your friendship. Because I forgive does not mean I need to reconcile. Right? Some people are not worthy and might not ever be worthy of your trust again. Stage number two. We relinquish our right to get even. That's the tough one. You know why it's tough? Because God has given all of us moral instincts of fairness and justice. When we've been wronged, when we've been sinned against, when we've been transgressed against, every fiber of our being cries out saying, that's not right. You did me wrong, and the scales must be balanced. Right? You did me wrong. The scales must be balanced. Listen, that is a gift of God. How do you think that all the great movements to do away with oppression and do away with the ills of society, how they started? Because somebody listened to their moral instincts. They just didn't go about it the wrong way. Let's take, for example, Moses. Moses had moral instincts, didn't he? What did Moses do? Look this way, look that way. No one was watching, and he killed the Egyptian. The next day, he saw two Jews arguing. And they said, who are you? And he tried to stop. And he said, who are you, Moses? You killed an Egyptian. See, he went about it the wrong way. But yet, at the 40 years after that, God used those same moral instincts in Moses to deliver an entire nation from oppression. Right? Moral instincts of justice and fairness are not wrong. We just can't take issues or matters or the law into our own hands. Right? So we relinquish the right to get even. We take those feelings of revenge, those feelings of hatred, those feelings of rancor, those feelings, the desire to want to get even. How many of you know that sometimes we want to watch our offender kind of burn, roast in the rotisserie of their own remorse? Suffer. I want you to feel at least as much of the pain that I felt that you caused me to feel, if not more. Right? And here we are stoking the fires. Yes, burn. Let me watch you burn. So we take those feelings, we take one last longing look at them, and we just let them fall through our fingers like water would fall between our fingers. We give up that right. We're not going to get even. We're going to, listen carefully, church family, do what Paul the Apostle teaches us to do in the New Testament. Make room for God's wrath. But Joe, God doesn't deal justly on my timetable. Aren't you glad? Can we just be realistic? If everybody practiced an eye for an eye, the whole world would be blind. Am I right? Aren't you glad that God's a judge? He knows how to balance scales. Right? Stage number 3. So far, so good. Almost done. We revise our feelings. Since we've let go of the right to get even, we begin to feel, listen carefully, goodwill toward our offender. Perhaps very weak at the beginning. A very weak feeling, but we sense our hearts begin to soften a little bit, and we say, you know, I wish them well. I hope they do well. We don't have to be their buddies anymore, do we? We don't have to get remarried to them, do we? We don't have to go back in business with them, do we? We might not even want to be in relationship with them, do we? But in our hearts, see, church family, listen, forgiveness is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of me talking to the other person and me having to tell them that I've forgiven them. You might not even want to talk to them ever again. That's fine. Forgiveness, I'm going to use a big word, is unilateral. It's between me and God, even when it involves another person. Reconciliation is bilateral. Reconciliation involves me and another person, but like I said, forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation, does it? It's just in my heart, in the presence of God, I say, Lord, I wish them well. I pray for their highest. I pray for their best. I pray, Jesus, that you would open their eyes, that you would be close to them, that you would draw closer to them, Lord. Because this is what happens, church family, when we go through all those three stages. We untether ourselves to the past. But as long as you hold unforgiveness in your heart, you're going to be bound to your past. There's not going to be restoration. If we want restoration, restoration is in the future. Restoration's not in the past. If you want God to restore to you what was taken, listen to your family, it is possible. So let's say some perpetrator took a young girl's virginity. Can I be that honest? You know, maybe that physical virginity will never come back to that person, but their emotional virginity can. God truly is a God of restoration. How do we know when the forgiveness journey has been complete? That when we have thoughts of them, we don't have to talk to them, we don't have to go to them, tell them we've forgiven them. No, not at all. When we have thoughts of them in our hearts, we wish them well.